Ancient words handed down to you and me. That's a very beautiful song. It really captures what we want to look at tonight. We're continuing in the book of Galatians. Again, I joined with Pastor Chris in the apologies for last week. The storm knocked this out, but it gave me an extra week to kind of go over the sermon, so really get it down quite well. And so we're in chapter 1 of Galatians. I'm going to read the passage and then pray and go into the Word. And at the end of the message, I'm going to remember, Pastor Chris has got an instruction for all these chairs. He'll tell us what to do with the chairs. So we're in Galatians 1, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Galatians 1, verse 11. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man. Nor was I taught it, rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard this report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you tonight that we have these ancient words from you, going all the way back to the beginning, as Valerie said, handed down from Moses, the prophets, the apostles, the church, the disciples, down to us in this generation. Help us to understand the word tonight for ourselves and the relevance and the importance of this passage for People's Church in the 21st century. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At different times when I've gone out to do street evangelism or go door knocking and talk with people, I'm really intrigued by especially some of the younger people I talk with, CGEP students. And I can't give you an exact number, but I'd say there was a high percentage of CGEP students that I talked with who believe in what I'd call another gospel, the gospel of aliens. I don't know if you've heard of that. You know, the alien cult. It's really strong in Quebec, by the way. If you go down Highway 10 going to the Eastern Townships, there's actually an exit that has a UFO on it. And there's a group called the Raelians, and they became world-renowned because of their beliefs in alien abductions and all of that. But they really got on the map when they wanted to promote human cloning. Oh boy, did they put Quebec on the map. People saying, Quebec's a really special place. And so I was, I think, in Ontario at the time, and I heard that story. So, that's where I come from. I come from that wonderful place in Quebec where they want to clone human beings, and they believe in aliens and alien abductions and alien sightings. And maybe you remember the cult classic on TV called X-Files. Anybody remember the X-Files? You know, Agent Mulder. And I used to drive Valerie crazy, forcing her to watch this show. I was kind of intrigued by it because it is kind of another, as we mentioned this morning, another presentation of reality. It's actually a fantasy, and it's kind of twisted, but a lot of people believe this. A lot of people are into it, and they had a kind of a tagline that was in every single show, and it said, the truth is out there, the truth the government is keeping from you. That was kind of the idea, And so, you know, the big million-dollar question was, is there any truth to this? Is this all cooked up, all man-made, or is there something spiritual going on? And I'd say yes, but a false spirituality and part of the conflict between truth and falsehood that's in the world. But that's not what I want to talk about this evening. It's just kind of an intro with the idea of cooked up or handed down. And so when you say something's cooked up, usually it's not a good thing. You know, it's man-made. We're trying to pull the wool over your eyes. And that's what Paul was being accused of, that the gospel he was preaching was actually cooked up. He cooked it up. And to answer the question tonight, we want to listen to the eyewitness testimony of one man who we might say had a strange encounter with the divine kind. And that man was Paul, and he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Very, very unique, and we're going to see that tonight. So turn with me back into your Bibles, Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 11, where Paul is still defending his apostleship to this church, and he's giving his personal testimony, and he's dealing with his accusers who've done everything they can to discredit him in order to discredit his message. He says in verse 11, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. Remember, the opponents who came up from Jerusalem were doing everything they could to poison the minds of the Galatians against the gospel of grace, saying it's made up. As a matter of fact, this apostle Paul made himself an apostle. He's not even a real apostle. He's not among the 12. He didn't come from Jerusalem. Who knows where this guy came from? And so they attack Paul in order to attack his message. And how does Paul answer this charge, this accusation? If we could put words in Paul's mouth, it might sound like this. Let me tell you the miraculous way I received this gospel and how I was appointed to be an apostle. Then you decide if my gospel is cooked up or handed down from God. You be the one to decide. Now, this question isn't just important 2,000 years ago. You know, it was important in Paul's day, but this is a very crucial, important matter today, because the church is accused of preaching a man-made message, that we're completely out of sync with the world, and we're stuck in ancient times with a message it's not real, and that's an accusation we need to answer. The apostles were being accused in the first century of actually changing the real message of Jesus. Jesus had the real message, but the church kind of lost it. Muhammad claimed that the church lost the message, and he came to replace the church and replace the Tanakh with his own message, the Quran. And so we have to answer that charge. It really caught steam 100 years ago, and especially in Germany after the Reformation, after Martin Luther, the group that were called the higher critics came along and began to attack the Bible. And out of that came Protestant liberalism, and out of that came something called the Jesus Seminar. And these were scholars who really thought they knew the real message of Jesus, and they could separate the true words from Jesus and the false words that came from the church, and they began to tear the gospel to pieces and did a lot of damage. So there's nothing new in this, but that has a new intensity in the last 100 years. And so this is relevant for us today. We need to have a strong confidence that the gospel, the whole Bible, is from God and therefore has God's authority. Otherwise, we have nothing to fight with. And if we cave into the message that this is a man-made message, well, there's a lot of great man-made messages out there. We need to know that this comes from God. Amen. And so Paul, look how he says this. He says it in the strongest way a Jewish man could say it, especially in verse 20. It's a vow. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Very strong language. It's the strongest affirmation of truth that a Jewish man could make, the power of his own testimony, and he's saying that it's in God's name that he is giving this. The passage divides into two parts, verse 11 and 12, Paul talks about the gospel, how he got it. In verses 13 to 24, he goes into his own story, his own, we call his own testimony, his personal experience with Jesus Christ. So notice, first of all, verses 11 and 12, Paul takes the trouble to tell us the three ways in which he didn't receive the gospel. He says it, the gospel I preach isn't something that man made up. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. So to put this another way, he's saying this is not an invention that came from me. Secondly, it's not a tradition that was handed down to me, nor was it an instruction taught to me by the apostles in Jerusalem. In fact, Paul received this gospel 3 years before he even met Peter. Those are verses we'll see later. So the question is, well, Paul, how did you get the gospel? If you didn't get it in any of these other ways, how did you get it? Verse 12, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And what we're talking about here, amen. Hallelujah. Amen and hallelujah. It's the truth. And when we say that, we're resonating with the truth. This is a class one miracle. It's a miracle of a very high order. Now, when you and I come to faith, we could say there's the miraculous going on. Something miraculous happened between us and God. And I want to tell a story, and I'm going to ask Reza for later on for the pronunciation of an Iranian man's name that I'm not sure about, so I'll ask you for that. But right now, the story here is of a man named Zia. So that name I know. This is someone I actually met in Ottawa a long time ago, between 1990 and 93. I don't have the precise date because it's so long ago, but it was at a men's breakfast, and I heard this incredible, we call, testimony from Zia from Iran. And he told the story of his conversion. Zia was born into a family in Iran, and he was one of 14 boys, and he was the one chosen to be the imam at the age of 7. So I guess he probably thought, that's going to be a cool job. I'm signing up for that. And I don't think he realized what he was signing up for, and he became quite disenchanted with his faith, even though he memorized the entire Quran. And so he went on a long journey. He went into the Baha'i faith and didn't like that, found no satisfaction. He became a Jew and entered into Judaism and left that, became a Jehovah's Witness. Then he became rich. Then he flirted with suicide. And then in 20 minutes, he lost his entire fortune. He became a wealthy man and lost it all. Then he became a UN peacekeeper and went off to Kenya, Africa, where he encountered Christians who sowed the seeds of the gospel in him, and eventually he came to faith in Jesus Christ, came to Ottawa, became a Christian, and became a pastor. And God was using this guy like powerfully, and many Iranians coming to faith in Ottawa. And whenever you hear stories of what God's doing in Iran, they're pretty special. I can mention one that I heard, you know, face to face, a husband and a wife in Iran who had the same dream about Jesus the same night. He woke up, she woke up, yes, like that. And I had a dream about Jesus. I had a dream about Jesus. And they were both converted that night, and their three sons, who were medical doctors, also became Christians. So God uses that in a very powerful way. But Paul's miracle is, this is just like, it's all by itself. It's in a category by itself. It's one of a kind. There's nothing like it. He uses the word revelation. He got the gospel by revelation. You know the last book of the Bible, and the word there in Greek, we know it, apocalypsis. Did I get that right, Nick? That's the way you say it, just the way he said it. But it means unveiling. It means revealing. So you have a statue and it's covered and you want to show the statue. Boom, you take off the cover and there's the statue. But the book, that last book of the Bible, the first book I ever read, went to the last book. And it's a book about what's going to happen in all the nations that pertains to the people of God on the earth at that time, just before Jesus Christ comes back. It's very powerful, very awesome. Paul is using that same word to describe how he came to faith, that the gospel was not taught to him. It was revealed to him directly by God. No one taught him the gospel. So if you ever want to read the most detailed version of the gospel, go to the book of Romans. It's amazing. That's the full gospel written by Paul, revealed to him by God. Now, if you ever thought about Paul, and you read the book of Acts, and then you read the gospels, and you read about the 12, and then you read about Paul in the book of Acts, and you go, they're very different apostles. Wouldn't you agree? That Paul's just totally different from the 12. And if you ever scratch your head and wonder, like, he's just so different from the other 12. Why did Paul get the gospel the way he got it? And the 12, they got the gospel kind of like us. They walked with Jesus for 3 years, and that's how they got it right from Jesus himself. I kind of like that one too, right? They're both awesome. But Paul is just very different. He receives the gospel in a very different way, directly from God. It's as dramatic as his conversion. If you've ever read his conversion, I mean, that's a dramatic story. And for me, it's a very powerful proof. I think, like, God is using Paul, if I could use the picture of an ace. You know what an ace card is? You know, you got all the cards. Boom! There comes the ace card. There's the ace on the table. You pull out the ace, and Paul is like that. He's the ace card, and it trumps everything. It's that powerful story of Paul that you just cannot explain any other way. And now in the rest, as he's talked about how he got the gospel, he explains it by his story. And we call this a testimony or a spiritual bio. And it shows clearly that Paul could not have received this gospel any other way than the way he says. He couldn't have cooked it up because of his personal story. And a testimony has three parts. And tonight we didn't mention, I forgot to mention this to Chris, we're having a baptism in March. What's the date, Nick? The 26th? 26th, we're going to carve a hole in here and put some water in the floor, and we're going to have a baptism here on the 26th, but you're going to probably hear testimonies from the people who are getting baptized. And we call that a testimony or a spiritual bio, and it has three parts. BC, C for conversion, and PC. So BC is before Christ. What was your story before Christ? What were you doing? And then the time of your conversion, and PC is not your political alliance. It's post-conversion. What's going on? What's the story now? And I want to challenge you tonight. Have you ever written out your testimony? Could you write it, and could you give it in 60 seconds, or could you give it in 60 minutes? Could you write a long one? Could you write a short one? If you've never done it, I want to encourage you tonight, write your testimony, three parts. BC, before Christ, your conversion, how it happened, and PC, post-conversion, what's going on today. And we're going to hear from Adam sometime in 2017. We're going to have his testimony. He's writing it out. And that's an exciting thing. So if you have a testimony you think you'd like to share, come and talk to Pastor Chris and myself, and we'll get you going. So here's Paul's. It begins in verse 13. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. Paul was so committed, and then we see his zeal here about his own faith, committed to his version of reality, to Judaism the way he saw it. And the zeal in his religion comes out in verse 14. I was advancing in Judaism. The word advancing here means to cut ahead, to chop ahead. He was chopping ahead of others his own age. He was so committed. He knew more and did more than everybody else. But it was 100% Paul, 0% from the Holy Spirit. It was all Paul. And Paul was advancing in religion, but he wasn't advancing with God at all, making no progress. And he thought he was doing God's service by persecuting the church. The second way you see is his zeal is in how he attacked other religions, especially here, Christianity, his commitment to actually destroy the Christian faith. Now, here's the point. Why is Paul telling us this? The point is that Paul could not be guilty of cooking up a gospel that he was so committed to destroying. It doesn't make any sense, right? You can't explain what the gospel is that Paul gives by saying he cooked it up, he was actually trying to destroy it. Something happened in Paul's life. And the best explanation is that God changed Paul. God completely, 100%, rearranged Paul on the inside. He describes his previous life in the Gospels, I should say in the book of Acts, and it's a terrible story. You know that story with Stephen, Acts 7, verse 54 to chapter 8, verse 1. And if you try to imagine what that was like when the cloaks were put at Saul's feet, and the executioners of Stephen took stones and threw them at Stephen. And imagine what that sounded like to hear stones hitting a person's body until you hear sound no more. And what could Paul have been thinking? But he was a fanatic. He was zealous. And like many terrorists today, maybe he was thinking, this is as close as I can get to God. This is touching God. I'm right as close to God as I could be, and he could be no further from God. It was the opposite. And yet in that place where people think they're doing service to God, some terrorists actually end up finding Christ. I'm going to tell you an amazing story at the end of this message, how even in that world, God is revealing himself. In northeastern Algeria, there are 40,000 Berber Christians who came out of Islam. Some came out of sorcery, and others came out of actually terrorist training camps and became Christians. And go, how in the world did that happen? Well, that's what God does. God does that kind of thing. And before Paul's conversion, he was a grace killer. And he had an encounter with the King of Grace, and Saul lost. Jesus won, and Saul became a Christian. But he describes this in verses 15 and 16, and also remember Acts 9 in the background as he shares this part in the letter. He says, "But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach among him among the Gentiles, called by his grace." It reminds me of the words that Saul heard when he was chasing Christians on the road to Damascus. Remember, he was going and he has this amazing encounter with Jesus. And we read Acts 9, verse 3, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say, "Saul, Saul, prepare to die for all the blood you've shed." That's a wrong version. Okay. The NIV says, "Why are you persecuting me, Saul?" And I think it might have been even in a gentle voice. "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I don't think there was ever a man so cut down in what he was doing than Saul of Tarsus. Stopped him dead in his tracks, as we would say. And in his own testimony in Acts 9, Saul could not see for 3 days. He was so traumatized by this encounter that he could neither drink nor eat nor see for 3 days. What mattered most in the past didn't matter at all anymore. His whole way of life, his previous way of life, his commitment to Judaism was finished. What he despised the most now became, well, Jesus, everything in his life, his Lord, and became the very central person of his life. And so Paul's conversion is very, very sudden, dramatic. We'd say it's kind of like a crisis. Not too many people have that kind of experience. When you think of Peter and maybe ourselves and the other apostles, it's more like a journey. And along that journey, all of a sudden, you know, faith is born. The change in direction for Saul was also very radical. And it's kind of a shout to the world, explain this. How do you explain this? Well, it's the way Paul is saying that he had this revelation from Jesus Christ, and the gospel was given to him in this way. And the people who knew him beforehand, they had a testimony too. Verse 23, "The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. They praised God because of me." It's an amazing testimony. Very, very powerful. And I would think, well, who can count how many people came to Christ because of God laying his hand on this one man, Saul of Tarsus. So when we see evidence like this of grace, it results in joy. And so here's the conclusion. Paul could not have made up this gospel that he once was trying to destroy. Only God could change such a person. It's really the best explanation. And so I think if you read any books on apologetics, if they don't have this in it, as here's a class one example of a defense for the faith, that apologetics book is missing something. This is a great example of God doing apologetics in the world. What happens in verses 16 to 24 is further evidence that Paul received the gospel in this miraculous way. He's just detailing everything that happened. He has a direct consultation with God, receives the same gospel as the 12 without consulting the 12. He had no contact with them. He mentions 3 years. He's 3 years kind of in a tutorial in the desert, no contact with the apostles in Jerusalem. He goes to Jerusalem. The only one he sees is Peter. And it's really to share and say, did I get this right? Here's what I received. And he gets acquainted with Peter and the brother of Jesus, James. There were years of relearning everything he thought he knew about God, certainly everything he thought he knew about Jesus Christ. And he's introduced to the glorious person of the Holy Spirit and the church. And Paul begins to find out about himself. He relearns what God's call is on his life. I want to close the message with the reading of a long story. And this is a story of a man who I think is very much like Saul of Tarsus from Iran. And Reza, his name, let me see if I have it here. Taher, T-A-H-E-R, because I want to pronounce it right. I'm going to say it over and over. Taher, that's what I'm going to do. Here goes the story. Taher was the last one you would expect to convert to Christianity. He was well-respected because he was a haji, a pilgrim, a man who had made the Muslim pilgrimage to Mecca. His wife was a haji-eh. She had also made pilgrimage. So when his daughter came to Christ, he became very, very angry. And then his wife became a Christian, and he became more angry. And then when the son became a Christian, he lost it and became violent with his own family. Threatened death on them, forbid them to go to the church, and he was going to report them to the secret police and said, I will kill you with my own hands. And so they fled from his presence and went to a place he could not find them. After the first anger of his family leaving him, Taher started feeling lonely. In his despair, he memorized more Quranic verses and focused on Allah, the God he served so passionately that he scared away his own family. Please show me your face, he begged. The subsequent silence made him doubt. Maybe this God he was serving didn't exist after all, and his family was right. He didn't know if he had to believe in Allah or Jesus, the Bible or the Quran. Finally, he said, I will believe in the God who reveals himself to me. His prayers were answered by a dream. Now listen to this. In his dream, he saw a man riding on a donkey. The man came towards him. He had never seen the man before, but the man hugged him and said, I will clean you from all your sins. You are free. I will give you rest. Believe in me. Taher asked, but what will happen if I sin again? The man on the donkey replied with the same words, I will clean you of all of your sins. The man on the donkey left, leaving Taher flabbergasted. Another man approached him in his dream. Do you know the man on the donkey? The man asked. No, I don't, Taher replied. He is Jesus Christ, the man said. He cleans your sins. Taher woke up and thought about the dream. When he fell asleep again, he had the same dream. And waking up again, he became afraid. He had served Allah for 45 years. He was a haji. How could he leave Islam? But when he finally fell asleep again, he got the same dream for the third time. And waking up, he knew that Jesus Christ was the only true God. And Taher found the true God, but was doubtful about what he should do next. And everyone in the church knew what he had done. But he realized that he had to go to the church he had forbidden his family to go to, the only place he knew that could tell him more about this man on the donkey. Funny way of describing Jesus. And shyly, he entered the church premises. The Christians present were astonished and at the same time afraid. Remind you of anybody? That's right. Wasn't he the man that threatened to kill his own wife, son, and daughter because they accepted Christ? How can I help you? Asked one of the leaders of the church. The answer was unexpected. I want to pray, go to church, and give my life to Christ, Tahir said. But I don't know how. The leader was amazed and still not sure if he could trust Tahir. He could be a spy of the government, not an uncommon thing in Iran. I saw Jesus in a dream. I saw his face, Tahir explained. And little by little, the church leaders started trusting him. And Tahir was like a baby, so eager to learn more about Christ. After being discipled, he soon got involved in ministry work, risking his life for Jesus. When his family abroad, who had been praying for him ever since they left him, heard of the change in Tahir's life, they praised God for answering their prayers and happily accepted Tahir back into the family. And Tahir and his family live abroad, rejoicing in the fact that they can now all go to church together without any fear. God still does what he did, you know, in New Testament times. I want to read one more little, this is an email from someone that connects with our church named Shahzad, and maybe you've wondered about him. He's in Pakistan, and he didn't have any vision or any dream. He just went on a website, this one here, and he started reading what we believe and started writing questions about Jesus Christ and said, look, I'm a Muslim, but I'm allergic to my own religion. And this thing about the Trinity, please help me. And so back and forth, and eventually he came to faith and was baptized. And you all sent this beautiful package of cards and pictures and love notes. And this is what he says, and I'm going to close with this. I have joined an online praying group for some daily devotions. I also attend church service whenever possible. I continue my free legal aid services for poor Christian community. That's how he writes. I am only safe until and unless my faith is not publicly disclosed. So I am thinking of migrating to some other place where the Lord will decide. Whenever I am depressed, I take out the greeting card that you and your congregation sent me and read it from start to end. It gives me support that someone is praying for me. I also do have theological questions, but I'm keeping them for another time. Pay my regards to the congregation. So Shahzad says, hello. And I thought it would be great that we'd end the service tonight, maybe getting in groups of two or three, and pray for God's work in Iran. Reza was telling me this is the fastest growing part of the Christian faith in the world, but it's also maybe one of the most dangerous places in the world. And we could also remember Shahzad tonight. So just get together with two or three. And when Pastor Chris feels the Spirit poking him, he's going to come up here, close in prayer, and then tell us what to do with all these chairs. So let's start praying.